asked to share some thoughts on Numbers chapter 15. I know we're kind of skipping over the turning point in the journey, skipping over Kadesh Barnea for now, and looking into chapter 15. Before we start, let's just open in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these great examples that we have in Scripture, these great examples you've provided for us. As we can look at them and we can see your hand, we can see your dealings with your people, and when we can look at them and we can see our own journey, we can see your hand in our own lives, and how you work in us and how you work through us and how you're there through our journey. And we pray in our lives that although we know the wilderness is necessary, Lord, we pray that we would not go into the wandering. Lord, we thank you again for your word, that we can open it, we can study it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and helps us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And we pray now as we open your word that that we would learn things and we would see you at work here in Numbers, and also we'd see you at work in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know you all have been here all day. And I just got here at 6 o'clock, so I won't presume to keep you long. Just a few thoughts from Numbers chapter 15. We all know what happened in chapter 14. That great lack of faith. Then that presumption at the end. That even though, okay, we didn't believe, but now we're going to go anyway. At the end of chapter 14. We're going to go anyway and we'll lay waste to them. We can do it. Moses warns them not to go, and they're slaughtered. And then you would think chapter 15 would start with judgment. Chapter 15 should start with punishment. Chapter 15 should start as just this God coming down on them for that rebellion, for that presumption. But yet chapter 15... and starting for me and going through this book of Numbers in preparation sounded a lot like John chapter 14 to me. At the end there of John chapter 13, our Lord Jesus has to break that truth to Peter. You're going to deny me. You're going to prove that you don't really believe. But then in chapter 14 he starts, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Chapter 15 starts, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, when you come, you failed, you didn't believe, but I'm faithful, I'm trustworthy, I will bring you into that land. When you come into that land, this is what you should do. The promise of the land wasn't forfeited for all time, although for that generation. There's a present rest that we can enter in. We don't need to wander. The wilderness, as we've read, that journey, as we've heard, it's necessary. The journey is necessary. The wilderness, those trials, those temptations, they're there. But the wandering, we don't need to go through that. We don't need that. That present rest that we can enter into through hope, through faith, it's there. And God reminds them, the Lord reminds them, you will be in the land. Then offerings of free will that they can give out of thanksgiving, when they make a vow, ways that they can show that they can show that faithfulness, ways that they can show that hope in God through those offerings. And we see that these laws here in chapter 15, they include even those strangers that are among them. A blessing to us sitting here, that the strangers were welcome. They were part of the law. They were to live by that. And then as we move on through the chapter, we see the sins of ignorance in chapter 15. Sins of ignorance in verse 24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour unto the Lord, with his meat offering, his drink offering, according to the manner, one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. They shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And it goes on. We see throughout Israel's history these sacrifices were offered. Some of the bigger ones that we read about, Hezekiah's offering in 2 Chronicles 29:11 under that great revival. He offered 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 goats. Ezra's offering, they offered 12 bullocks, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 goats. Great offerings to cover the sins of ignorance for the people. It's interesting to note, sins of ignorance still needed to have atonement made for them. Just because they were ignorant of it doesn't mean that they were just free. There was still atonement made for those sins of ignorance. Ignorance doesn't justify, it doesn't justify those that could have known the law. The law was theirs. They had it. Just because they were ignorant of it, it doesn't excuse them. Because it was there for them to have if they wanted. David prayed to be cleansed of his secret faults in Psalm 19:12. Those things that he was not fully aware of, although he knew the Word, he knew the Scriptures, things that maybe just he wasn't fully aware of, and he prayed that those things would be forgiven. And we know that sins committed ignorantly shall be forgiven through Christ as well. The great sacrifice, not just the last sacrifice in these offerings. We know Christ, the sacrifice. He offered himself up once on the cross, and even on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's the sins of ignorance. Need atonement made for them. Paul alludes to them. 1 Timothy 1:13, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Those ignorant sins that they just didn't know about. They could have known. Think of the sins that maybe we have committed ignorantly. We could have known. It still needed atonement made. Jesus still died. Our Savior still died for those sins. But then there's also a different kind of sin that's explained here. In verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Presumptuously, with their hand held high. That's what those words mean. A hand held high as if to say, I have power over this. I don't need that law. I have a higher law. I have something better. What makes these sins so exceedingly sinful? Knowing the law and then presuming you know better and breaking it anyway. In verse 30 it says, "The same reproaches the Lord." And in verse 31, "Despise the word of the Lord." Despise the word of the Lord. The presumptuous sinner, in studying for this, I came across a quote from Matthew Henry on the attitude of the presumptuous sinner on this passage. And he says, "Eternal truth, this attitude of the presumptuous sinner, eternal truth is not fit to be believed. The Lord of all, not fit to be obeyed. Almighty power, not fit to either be feared or trusted." Like in Romans 1, it imputes folly to infinite wisdom. iniquity to the righteous judge of heaven and earth. That's what willful sin is. Sinning willfully. All of those things. Like Romans 1:21. They knew God, glorified Him not as God. Exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. How evil it is. And we see an example immediately following. Starting in verse 32. That willful sin. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. All the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died. The Lord commanded Moses. The presumptuous sinner. You know, those reading this passage, you might, what was so bad about picking up some sticks? He was just gathering sticks. Well, but gathering sticks, why is that a necessity? What are you gonna do with those sticks on the Sabbath day? Now that you've gone and you've collected them, what are you gonna do? Make a fire? What are you gonna do? Try to cook some food? What happened to the manna you were supposed to pick up? You're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath day. It's an act that's going to lead to another act. That's going to lead to another act of disobedience. Collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. The law was broken willfully. People saw it. It happened plainly. And it was dealt with. Willful sin against the law. Willful sin against the Lord. I need these sticks. It doesn't matter what He doesn't know. He can't know how much I need Him. And it was done anyway. What's the Lord going to do to keep this from happening? The end of the chapter, and I promised I wouldn't keep you long. End of the chapter. Verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. It shall be unto you for a fringe, they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you seek not after your own heart, after your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments. Be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. That blue, heavenly color, to remind the people that there is a law that God has prescribed a way. He's prescribed the way of worship. Do not seek an alternative. We read already back earlier in the book, Moses pleading with his father-in-law. We need your eyes. We need your eyes. No, God didn't want them to use their own eyes. Seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Man, many cultures add things to their garments, things to themselves. But those things that they add are used to draw attention to themselves. To them. But the children of Israel, they're to be different. Everything that they were to do was to be to draw attention to their God. And this would draw attention to His commandments. The things that He told them to do as a reminder. If you're tempted to sin, you look around, you see your neighbor, the ribbon of blue. Reminder not to sin. Reminder of the commandment. Reminder of His law. Forgot a duty you were supposed to perform, the fringe reminded. And what happened with this fringe going forward from here? What happened to the fringe? Well, we read a little bit about the fringe with the Pharisees. What did they do with their fringe? In Matthew 23:5, it's pointed out they expanded it. They made their fringe bigger than everyone else's. This, it was supposed to be a reminder about God's commandment. They made it a reminder that they're better than everybody. They made it a reminder, we know the commandments, you don't know. Look how long our fringes are on our garments. We know the law. We know. And how many times did the Lord Jesus have to say, have you not read? We're going over this book of Numbers about this journey, you know, after the Exodus, they just leave bondage. And one of the things that they said to the Lord Jesus, those that had these long ribbons of blue, these long fringes, they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. They forgot. They forgot. They had the picture on them, and they made that picture about themselves instead of about the Lord. Our own fringes today. We don't walk around with fringes, but we have His Word at our fingertips. We've mentioned Peter's epistles a lot. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle I write unto you, in both which do stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we treasure the words of our Lord in our memories, apply them to cases when there's an occasion to use them. We keep His Word in remembrance, that we would not fall into seeking after the ways of our own hearts, of our own eyes, like those fringes in Numbers. And then the chapter ends. The chapter ends in verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. If we would more firmly believe that, as we were reminded, are we listening for the trumpets? Right? Do we have the Lord before us? Or as the prophet says, is He behind us, trying to get us back on our way? As a shepherd behind the sheep, is He before us? If we would more firmly believe, more seriously consider that God is the Lord that brought us out of bondage, He's our deliverer, we would see ourselves bound in duty, in debt, in thankfulness to all He's asked us to do. All of His, if we would more firmly see that He is our God that brought us out of bondage, how would that change our conversation? How would that change our attitudes? How would that have changed what just happened before in chapter 14? How would that have changed if they would have set firm in their belief of God and belief in His promises? And it says in verse 40, be holy unto your God. And now in the epistles, be ye holy, for He is holy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we're so thankful. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit, again, that leads us into all truth. Lord, we thank You that we have Your Word at our fingertips. Although we don't have fringes on our garments to remind us, we have our brothers in Christ to remind us. Seeing how great a cloud of witnesses we have. Lord, help us. Help us to seek after Your things, to be holy unto our God. Lord, once again, we're so thankful for the examples and the ultimate example, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. He went before us and is now sitting at the right hand, mediating for us. And we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.